You'd like to have 2 or 1 Samuel chapter 15. It actually should be 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. Ready? And it should be 16, not 15.
Really?
Other than that, I learned to read yesterday. I'm doing really well with my numbers. Anyway, 3 more weeks of David. We'll be finishing up on the weekend that they are at Beechwood. Will be the final week of David. And then we'll be filling in a couple weeks, and then we're going to do a series called Not a Fan. Going to do as we have done in the past. Instead of reading some scripture, we're going to go to that scripture during the sermon. But I thought I would mention a couple folks that we've been asked to pray for. Hope East has asked us to pray for her sister Julia. She takes her MCATs, which are tests to get into medical school, this week. And Julia is the one that we prayed for about a year ago that was in the motorcycle wreck. And so that's a really good step for her. But she also found out that her husband has just been deployed to Afghanistan. So be praying for her on several fronts, especially the MCATs, and then watching over her husband, God to watch over. And then Barb Tryon's brother-in-law, Dean, passed away Friday evening. And she'd been asking prayer for him for quite a while. And so be praying for their family as well. Julianne said that there was a second husband she's lost to cancer, correct? So be praying for that family as well. And there are a number of other requests that are in the bulletin. Be praying for those folks as well. Would you join me in prayer as we get started? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you and praise you. As we sang, "Here I am to worship," I pray that that was what was on our heart, and that is that we were honoring you and we were worshiping you and we were exalting you. Help us to realize that worship, it doesn't just take place here, but it's actually something that we do 24/7. But when we come to this place to worship, it's an audience of one. It's between us and you. And so we lift you up and we honor you this morning. Then we sang Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And that takes us back actually to what we call the Christmas story when the angels proclaim the birth of Christ. I pray that we in this room will be able to say, "You are Hosanna in the highest." We pray for those who have lost loved ones, particularly Dean's wife and his family. We pray for Hope's sister as she gets ready to take her test, and please watch over her husband and all our men and women who are serving our country so that we can enjoy the freedom that we have. And thank you for these folks. I don't know what kind of week we all have had. I know some people have had a week that they would say is from the pit of destruction. There have been others who have ridden high on a good week. But we all come needing one thing, and that is an encounter with you. And so I pray that you will help us as we try to do that this morning. Help us to have an encounter time with you. I pray that as we study this message in the life of David, that you'll open your word up to us and that we'll understand it. Help us not to see it as just black and white words on a page, but a real life incident that happened and a real life application to us. And then I pray that as the message is brought, you'll help me to step aside and we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Someone has said, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. But we are most like God when we forgive. Archibald Hart is a Christian counselor, and he defined forgiveness as, "Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." It seems like when we've talked about David, we talk a lot about forgiveness. The last month, it seems like that's what we've been talking about is forgiveness, guilt, grudges. And today is another story in the life of David where forgiveness plays a major role. Now, I am no trained counselor. I'm not an expert. But almost after 40 years of being a pastor, the one thing I have noticed is that there is a great blessing for people who learn to forgive. But I also am not naive, because I also know that to get to that point of forgiveness is not easy. It's a struggle that I don't care who you are, you will face. I don't care what kind of man or woman of God you think you are, you will struggle with the whole idea or issue of forgiveness. Now, we want to come out on the side where we can literally say, I forgive you. That's the side we want to come out on. However, it's so hard to get to that side, and it's a struggle. But David shows us a beautiful illustration of how he learned and shows mercy and forgiveness and how we can learn it as well. So that's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at this one incident in the life of David that really shows his relationship with God and how it changes him, changes his outlook, and then literally can change us if we would take the same approach. So first of all, let's take a look at the state of affairs. And I want to establish something right up front, right from the very beginning. This is a must. If you don't grasp this, you don't grasp anything. Bitterness is a cancer. Bitterness is like a cancer. And as you can see up here, it takes root so deeply that sometimes it can't be extracted. The thing about bitterness is that it's a progression from small to large. And here's what I mean. Someone offends you. Someone hurts you. Your first reaction is, you know, you kind of cringe. However, if you do not begin to deal with the hurt that has been placed on you and you allow it to fester, it will continue to grow. And just like a cancer that starts out as a messed up cell that unchecked will continue to grow in your body until it overtakes you, that's exactly what happens with bitterness. It starts out as a little thing, and unless it is checked, unless we deal with it, it will grow. And here's the principle. We no longer own it. It owns us. There it is, flat out. We no longer own it. It owns us. And I don't know about you, but there's not a person that I know of who likes to be owned by anybody or anything. We would prefer to have ownership. We would prefer to be the boss of that emotion. We don't like the idea that something controls us. But unless we deal with this bitter root that's inside us, we're going to have a struggle with overcoming it. And it's going to own us. So, that being said, let's go to the story. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. I got it right this time. 2 Samuel chapter 16. And let me bring you up to date. David is in flight. Absalom, his son, has started a rebellion. We talked about this last week, where Absalom began to spread word about David and how he was the people's leader, not David. As a result of that, David hightailed it out of Jerusalem. And so he is in flight. He's tired. He is grieving. He is worn out. He's grieving over his family. He's grieving over his son Absalom. And into this picture comes a man. Let's pick it up in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came, and as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Now, there are a couple things that Shimei does. He says, and he said, and as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Now remember, this is the king, and he is calling him a worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, there are two things I want you to understand, first of all, or to see. First of all, Shimei is from the family or is a relative of Saul. And if you know the story, Saul was king before David. Now, let me give you a time frame. This is probably about 20 years after Saul lost his kingdom. Shimei has been carrying this resentment, this bitterness around for 20 years. It's no wonder he's a mess. That's a long time to hold a grudge. And look at the things he says about David. He calls him a man of blood. He says, you are worthless. He has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you reign. Now, here's the second thing. Most of what Shimei said was untrue. Most of what Shimei said, there was only one thing that Shimei said that was true, and that is that David was a man of blood. He was told that. He knew that. He was a man of war, and that's what it means that he's a man of blood. But the reality is that David didn't switch the royal line. It's a result of Saul's disobedience to God that God took the royal line from Saul and gave it to David. The other thing is David didn't steal the throne. Saul gave it up. So everything except the man of blood that Shimei is throwing out there is untrue. Now, accusations set against us that are true is one thing. But when accusations are made against us that are untrue, that's a whole nother ball game. Now, watch what happens. Verse 9. Then Abishai, who is his lead man now, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Yeah, pretty blunt. Now, Abishai wants to come in and defend David's honor. And, well, he should. But notice what David does. He says, what have I done? What have I to do with you, the sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? Now, David does two things. Number one, or the main thing David does is he focuses on God, not on Shimei. Several times, verse 11, verse 12, it says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. So David focuses not on the offender, but he focuses on possibly what God is bringing through Shimei. Now, as I said, it's true that he was a man of bloodshed. David even knew that. We will find out in about a week or so that the reason David did not build the temple is because he was a man of war. But David didn't stop Shimei. In fact, watch this, verse 13. So David and his men went on the road. Notice, he didn't give Abishai any permission to do anything. They went on the road, and while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Now, I looked at all this stuff that I could find because I was looking to see is Shimei's actions kind of the ultimate, you know, throwing stones, cursing at him, and throwing dust at him, going like that. If that was the ultimate displeasure, the ultimate put down, and I could find nothing. But you can imagine what it was like to be king. You're tired, you're grieving, your men are here. One man has already stood up for you, but you've put him, said, no, don't bother him. And here's your enemy up here continuing to throw stones, continuing to curse at you, and now he's picking up dust and he's throwing it at you. David didn't stop Shimei, but what's interesting is that, notice in verse 12, he says, it may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good. I like it. That's exactly what God does. He does that for David. Hushai in verse 17 or chapter 17, which we've already talked about, saves David's life by spying on Absalom and giving him information that spares David's life. In chapter 18, Absalom is killed. The rebellion that Absalom started is squashed. It's wiped out. And what does that mean? That means David gets the return. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 19. So go move over to chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. David is returning to Jerusalem as the king. Absalom is done. The rebellion is over with. And David is returning triumphantly. Now, let's pick it up in verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, that's the guy that we just talked about, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Got to wonder what's on this guy's mind. He has cursed David. He has thrown stones at David. He has tossed dust on him. He has called him a dog. And you know, he's called him a bloodless. He's worthless. He's a blood man. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And you got to think, he's coming down here. He's coming with 1,000. What's he coming for? At the end of verse 18. And Shimei, the son of Gear, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, in other words, he's going to be singing a different tune. Let not my Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart. You're talking about singing a different song. Here's a man who cursed him, threw stones at him, threw dust at him, continued to curse him, fought along on the top, on probably kind of like on a ridge, doing all of this, David letting him do it, and now David's returning, and Shimei's coming in with 1,000 men, but instead of coming in as, you know, cursing and throwing stones and throwing dust, what's he doing? He's coming with his tail between his legs. And he falls before King David. He said, David, forgive me. Don't hold it against me. Now, you want to see what happens? Verse 21. Abishai, remember that guy? He was the guy that was going to say, let me go out there and chop his head off. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Abishai has not forgotten. Folks, I'm going to stop here for a minute. There are always going to be Abishai-type people in your lives. They will be the kind of people who will be quick to point out the sins of other people. And they'll be law people, they'll be legalistic people, and they will think that people need to get what they deserve. Do you know those people? There's no such thing in their repertoire of words called forgiveness or mercy. So-and-so needs to get what they deserve. And these kind of people, like Abishai, think that showing mercy, showing forgiveness, is a sign of weakness. Look what David does. Verse 22, but David says, what have I to do with you, your sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? He's talking to Abishai here. Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For I do not know that I am this day king over Israel. And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. In other words, David says, Shimei, what you have done to me, I have forgiven you. I'm going to show you mercy. As the king, he had the power to go like that. And Shimei's history. And I bet you Abishai would have loved to be the part of that. But David says, because you see, to David, showing mercy was a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness. The ability and the willingness to forgive people is a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness. Don't let anybody tell you, well, you know, if you forgive that person, that really puts you low. You ought to get even with them. No. The willingness to forgive, the willingness to show mercy is a sign of strength. And David shows us that. Now, how does he do that? Well, we've already seen one reason. He focused on God. He didn't focus on the person who offended him. He focused on God. And the second thing, I think David remembered what he was like. I think he remembered the sins in his own life. How great God's forgiveness and mercy was toward him. Now let's think about this for a moment. His affair with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah. I think David was looking back and saying, you know, God has forgiven me. God has been so good to me. God has blessed me beyond measure. I'm going to forgive. And so he does. However, whenever you hear a however, what does that mean? There's something coming. 1 Kings, and I would be remiss not to tell you this, 1 Kings chapter 2. It's the next book. If you're in 2 Samuel, go to the very next book, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. David is dying. He's passing on his kingdom, everything, his rule, his reign. He's passing it on to Absalom or to Solomon, his son. He's giving him some last words, verses 8 and 9. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Behurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. And when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. That's David's promise. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what to do, what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with the blood of Sheol. How sad is that? It hurts to read the singer of Israel, the king of Israel, the psalmist of Israel, carrying a grudge to his grave. Now, I could leave this part out, and you'd be yippee-yi-yo-ki-yay to David. You'd be saying, yeah, what a man. He forgave Shimei. He let him go. But tragically, one of his last words to his son Solomon was, don't forget what Shimei did to me. And he left it up to Solomon to do what Solomon was going to do. Verse 10, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. It's easy to look at David and say, you know, how could he have done that? Let me just make this point. We are never beyond our weaknesses. We are never beyond our weaknesses. We've been cleansed and we've been made new if we have come to know Jesus Christ, but we are never beyond reverting to some of the old man things that we've left behind. And some of those are emotions and feelings. You see, the moment we begin to think, ah, I'm free of that, it's the moment the enemy starts saying, we'll see. Now, there are some reasons possibly why David gave those words to Solomon, because Solomon was assuming the kingdom as a young man, and perhaps he was kind of warning Solomon, you know, you got Shimei there. You might have to take care of him because he was a thorn in my flesh and he may be a thorn in yours. We have no reason why David was saying that. I just think it's very sad that David goes to his grave with this still hanging over his head. Remember Shimei and how he cursed me. Now, let me make four quick points about getting rid of grudges, learning mercy, practicing mercy and forgiveness. Number one, develop a thicker layer of skin. There are some people, right there is their emotion. And it's right on their shoulder, you know, it's right on their sleeve. And you can't say a word to them without them you know, getting all huffy and puffy with you. You know what? Some people hurt us. They don't mean to hurt us. Some people hurt us, and they do. Develop a thicker layer of skin. Understand that the longer you keep that hurt, the more it will stifle and paralyze. Number two, try to understand our offender and where they are coming from. You don't know what a person has been going through. They may have been going through the roughest time that they have ever had. And so, you know, they're tired, maybe they're grieving. I mean, David would have been a perfect candidate in our day and age, or like a normal human being, if he'd have said, take care of him, Abishai. I don't even want to chop his head off. But David didn't do that. Try to see the offender through different eyes. Try to grasp what they might be going through and why they might have said what they said or did what they did. I'm not excusing it, but it doesn't hurt to try and see it through their eyes. Number three, try to remember times when you needed forgiveness. Is there anybody here who hasn't needed forgiveness once or twice in your life? Try to remember when you needed forgiveness. And try to remember this, that as we have been forgiven, so we also need to forgive. And number four, openly declare your forgiveness and then move on. Don't let a lack of forgiveness paralyze you. Don't let it stifle your faith. So you see, that's what happens more than anything else. When we don't forgive, when we carry resentment and bitterness, the other person is not the one that gets hurt. It's us. And what we need to do is to understand that it affects us physically, but more than anything else, it affects us spiritually. It affects your relationship with God, fellowship with God. It affects your fellowship with other people. It affects yourself looking in the mirror and liking yourself. Let me tell you a story as I close. And this is from a book called Forgive and Forget by Lewis Smedes. And it's about a play. It involves a German general named Engel and a French journalist named Morio. I know that's hard to sign, but his name is Morio. Engel was responsible for wiping out the family of this French journalist and the community in which he came from. But at the end of World War II, Engel was put on trial, to Nuremberg trials, and found guilty and sentenced to 30 years in prison. Morio was fuming. He didn't want 30 years in prison. He wanted execution. And so for 30 years, he executed Engel in his heart. For 30 years, there was a chamber in his heart where every day he executed this German general. At the end of 30 years, Engel survived his imprisonment. And he and his wife decided that they wanted to live their lives out in quiet and seclusion, so they built a cabin in Alsace. But what they didn't know is that Mario had followed them. He tracked their movements. He went wherever they went. And when they moved to Alsace, he went into town and he began to incite the mob. He began to talk to them about, you've got a German general up here who is responsible for all this devastation, all this killing. And he incited the mob so much that they had planned to go out there, burn their cabin down, and shoot the man and his wife. But being the journalist, Morio decided he needed to have some answers. And so he wanted to know why. Why Engel wiped out his family, and he also wanted to know the details of it. Why did you do it, and how did you do it? Were my parents there? You know, I mean, just the whole nine yards. And as he sat down, he suddenly came face to face with not a monster, but a broken, decrepit old man who had trouble remembering details. And suddenly it hit him. He did not see Engel as a monster. He saw him as a poor, decrepit old man. He saw him as a man who, not as a monster, but as somebody who just was wasted. So he blurted out the mob's details. He told them that they were coming the next day, they were going to burn the cabin down, and that they were going to kill him. But he offered to take them out of the house, through the forest, and into safety. And Engel thought about it for a moment, and I'm going to read this because I want to say it correctly. Engel thought about it for a moment, and then he said this, "I'll go with you on one condition. I'll go with you if you forgive me." Morio hesitates in the play. It's a difficult question for a man who has built his entire life around the hope of destroying his adversary. He has killed the old German in his heart many times over 3 decades. Amazingly, he discovers that he's perfectly capable of rescuing his old enemy. He's more than willing to call off the execution, but forgive him, he cannot do. And so in the play the next night, the cabin is burned down and the old couple is murdered. A lot of questions we could ask about that. It is truly sad that someone can hate that much, that he could lead a couple to safety, he could try to stop the execution, but he could not forgive. What leads a person to be that much of a slave? Let me ask you this. Who was the real prisoner in that story? Was it Engel? Or was it Morio, the French journalist? See the point? The real prisoner was not the German general. The real prisoner was a French journalist. And that's the same thing with you and I, or with you and me. If we don't forgive, if we harbor bitterness, we are not hurting that other person. We are simply hurting ourselves. We are not making them a prisoner, but instead we are putting the chains on ourselves. And we have the ball and chain around our ankles, and sometimes even the chains against the wall, saying, "I refuse to forgive." And that makes us the prisoner. Forgiveness. Not easy, but essential. Bitterness, a cancer. But the Bible's very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, don't let bitterness live in your heart. Get rid of bitterness. It talks elsewhere about the root of bitterness. Get rid of it. And if there's somebody today that you have those hard feelings for, and every time you think of that person, you get angry. Every time you see that person, you fume. Every time you go to bed and lay your head on the pillow, if you see that person's face and you feel your fingers, your fist clenching, you're a prisoner. You are a prisoner. And there's only one way to be free. And that's through the forgiveness that Jesus can help you have. Let it go, folks. Let it go and be free. Forgive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your forgiveness for us. A grace and a mercy that is so great that there's absolutely no way that we could repay it. But you freely gave it to us. And because we have been forgiven, you've asked us to forgive. I don't know what's on the heart of everybody here today. You do. And if there's somebody in this room who has a bitterness in them, an anger, even a hatred in them towards somebody, I just pray that you'll begin to work in their lives and let them release it. Let them be free. Help us to learn what it means to forgive and to move on. Help us to get rid of the chains that bind us, the ball and chain around our ankles that stop us from being free and moving and breathing in your freedom. Lord, help us to forgive so that we can be set free. And if someone has hurt us, help us to let it go and not to allow that root of bitterness just to build and build and build until we resent even more. Thank you, Father, for loving us. And if there's somebody here today who needs to know Jesus, who needs to know his forgiveness, I pray that today will be the day they might come. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to stand and sing this song. If you have a decision to make, if we can pray with you, we invite you to come forward.